Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're going to be talking about eternal security, assurance of salvation tonight. You know, the story's told about a monastery in Portugal. But there's no slide up here. But there should be. Yeah, she just takes off and leaves you holding the bag. Thank you. This monastery in Portugal, it's perched on a 3,000-foot cliff. And this American was visiting, and he was taking the only way up was a terrifying ride in a basket that had been hauled, you know, they haul up on a rope, so several of the big, strong monks would get a hold of this rope, and they'd pull real hard and pull this basket up with these people that would come and visit the monastery. And about, you know, halfway up, the American's looking at the rope and notices it's a little worn out, a little frayed, and he asked the monk, he said, "How often do you change that rope?" He said, "We change it after it breaks." I don't know about you, but I like security in my life, don't you? Amen. I think most of us do. Two main reasons that people fear not being saved at all or losing their salvation. I think it boils down to two things. First of all, am I chosen for salvation? Am I one of God's elect? I don't know. The second thing that plagues Christians, I believe, is that if I am a new creature in Christ, if that's really true, if I'm saved, then why do I still do these things that I did before I was saved? Am I really saved? And so I think all of us have gone through this wrestling and this anxiety, kind of like the traveler in the basket being pulled up by the rope of looking at things and going, am I really saved? Can I really be sure? The Apostle Paul had those struggles as well. In Romans chapter 7, he said this, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am," Paul cries out, "who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I think all of us can relate to Paul's torment, to his anxieties and analyzation of his own life, can't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this subject of eternal security, of assurance of salvation, and how can we be sure? Lord, I ask, Father, that this night would be life-changing for each one of us in different ways. Lord, that you would speak truth to us and help us, Lord, to know the mysteries of your working in our lives. Because, Lord, scholars over the centuries have pondered these very deep and very important things. Lord, give us a heart revelation tonight. Help us to hear your voice and to know you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. The central question, really, that every human being faces is this: how do I obtain eternal life? That really is central, isn't it? The Philippian jailer, he put it this way: what must I do to be saved? And there's a lot of voices in the world with a lot of different opinions. Some say, well, believe and be baptized. Others believe and follow Christ. Still others will say, repent, confess all your sins, believe in Christ, be baptized, and join the church. Others will say, just let go, let God. Still others would say, pray a lot and surrender to Christ. And some would say, repent of your sins and live a life of obedience to Jesus. Another might say, just wait on the Lord to give you saving faith, to believe in Him, if you're one of His elect. Others might say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And still others are going to say, well, you got to keep the Mosaic Law, especially the Sabbath day. The world's largest church organization, they say it's not quite so simple. They say this, that one must be christened, participate regularly in the Mass, keep on doing penance for sins, have a priest perform extreme unction just before death, and have relatives pay for Masses to get out of purgatory. In fact, the late Pope himself, what was he trusting in for salvation? The intercession of Mary. Seems like it should be a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? And the world is full of contradictory and very conflicting and confused answers. The watchword of the Protestant Reformation was that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But what is meant by faith? What is faith? You see, a lot of conditions have been added to faith in Christ by a lot of religious and Christian organizations, as well as by a lot of cultic groups. But I believe the Bible is very clear, and the Bible has the answer, and it's very simple. Romans chapter 10 says this in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You might want to underline that. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It ought to be pretty simple. We're told very clearly that salvation is simply a matter of believing in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised again from the dead on the third day. And therefore, because that belief and that faith in Christ is so real, that we will confess him with our mouths. So, can we lose eternal life? I believe the answer is abundantly clear, but not very easily found. Because what we have is we have a lot of scriptures that support contradictions, don't they? So we've got apparent contradictions on this whole subject of assurance of salvation. I've heard some Bible teachers say, take a position, I've got scriptures to support on both sides. And truly, there's some good points to that, because the Apostle John said these words. My sheep, he quoted Jesus saying these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said that. But the same Jesus that said that is quoted by the same apostle that said these words, any branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. And he who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So there seems to be a tension in the scriptures on this point of eternal security, isn't there? And I could list off many different scriptures. These are just two. So what do I believe personally regarding eternal security, assurance of salvation? I believe personally that eternal security is not something that I can determine for you. I believe it's something that I can determine only for myself. Okay? I believe God literally gives to each individual believer, each born-again child of God, assurance of salvation. It's a personal revelation that God gives by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Romans chapter 8, and we're just going to quote a few verses, but the whole chapter is really good on this. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You see, the Spirit bears witness not to me that you're children of God, but to each of us individually that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this witness of the Spirit is a personal thing to each child of God's, each of our Heavenly Father's children. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said these things, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, and rather him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So read this verse again and look at it. Does it say you're going to have eternal life? Or does it say you already have it? It's already a done deal. It's something that's already taken place. You've already passed from life to death. And I think that's part of the struggle in our theology, is somehow we got this idea that when we get to heaven, we get eternal life. I'm serious. I believe that most Christians, put to the press on that, they would say, I'm going to be saved or I'll be having eternal life when I get to heaven. That's when I enjoy eternal life. If that's your viewpoint, then you're always going to wonder, am I going to get to heaven? But if you know, according to the scriptures, that we already have eternal life, if we have him, if we have the Spirit of the living God, him that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us, he quickens or gives life to our mortal bodies. It's already a done deal. It's something that's already taken place. 1 John chapter 5, I love these verses, says this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." Once again, this is past tense. He's already given us eternal life. And this life is what? In his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. God wants us to be secure, not to be in doubt, not to worry about these things. I understand it's very natural, and many Christians deal with fears or struggles on assurance of salvation. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why that is. But it's not God's desire. God desires that we might have that confidence and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John the Apostle is assuring us that we have eternal life. And this life is what? Found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? So if we have Jesus, God's Son, if we have Jesus living in our heart, like we like to say, then we have eternal life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? If he's living in me, then the life of God is living in us. If we believe in the Son of God, we have assurance of eternal life. He says, these things I've written unto you that you may ponder about whether you have eternal life. No, he doesn't say that. He says that you may know. To know for a surety that we have eternal life. It's only by faith in Christ that we have eternal life, though. That's the key. It's all through faith in Christ. He goes on in verse 20 to say this, "For we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. That's amazing. So we are in Christ, and he is the true God, and he himself is eternal life. We're actually living. We're engulfed with this eternal life. It's God himself. Amen? If we're in Christ, then we're not going to get eternal life. We are right now abiding in eternal life. To abide in Christ means to abide in eternal life. And my key point is this. Eternal life is not something we hold on to, that we've got to grab onto, that we can't, for fear that we might let go of. It's literally something which engulfs the Christian as he or she abides in Jesus Christ by faith. It is surrounding us. We're literally drowning in eternal life. Amen? The assurance of eternal life literally will set you free to serve God more fully. I believe that when a child of God comes to an understanding of assurance of eternal life, they are then free to love God, serve God, worship God, follow God freely. Not out of any sort of compulsion, but freely, joyfully, and fully. It's an interesting thing. I came across this story about the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. And Mr. Strauss had come to a place where construction was slowing down. So he actually invested, back in the year 1936, $130,000 on a novel invention he came up with, which was this big, like, circus net that went underneath the entire construction area of the bridge. It extended 10 feet out on the sides and 15 feet out in each direction of the length of the portion that they were building at all times. Once that net was in place, that safety net, the workers enjoyed this sense of security. They weren't always so cautious and worried about falling. They could actually do freely and fully all the work that they needed to do. They weren't so bound by all of the problems of trying to avoid being hurt. In fact, so much so, they actually had to mandate a rule, because the workers were so fascinated by the net, they actually wanted to jump off just to check it out. And they said, if you jump off, you're immediately dismissed. That's how much security they had in this silly net. So let's talk about some factors that undermine assurance of salvation, because that's really what we struggle with, isn't it? We struggle in this battle of, you know, can I really be sure? Am I really saved? You know, all these things. The first one is sin and backsliding. Sin and backsliding. I mean, when we sin, when we backslide, we fall away from the Lord, like Andy's testimony. You know, we are in a place where we are have no, how do you have any security of salvation when you're in a backslidden state? You know what I'm saying? It causes us to have fear and insecurity. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us that we can have fellowship with God, abiding in that place of security if we confess our sins, if we keep a tight relationship with Jesus. Secondly, life's calamities and discouragements. The calamities of life and the discouragements of life cause us to wonder, are we really God's child? Does he really care about me? I mean, does he know what I'm going through? If I'm really his kid, if he really is real and I'm saved, he wouldn't be letting me go through all this stuff. Yeah, do you realize even John the Baptist had this same exact problem? He had doubts about Jesus because of the calamity and the discouragement that he was dealing with when he was in prison, remember? Third, doubts about the authority of Scripture and or the deity of Christ. This is one of the biggest problems today that we face. And when you examine, this is something that I've been kind of rocked with the last few days. When you examine the central message of Jesus, just think about the central message of the Gospels of Jesus Christ, all of the things that he was saying and doing. What was the central thing he was trying to get across? And then the central message of the epistles, all the writings of the apostles. What were they trying to get across? The central message, I believe, is this, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I don't mean a son. I mean he was God incarnate, the one and only begotten Son of. That was the central message. So there's that undermining of the authority of the scriptures, of the deity of Christ. We've got it with liberalism, with the Jesus Seminar and all these people that want to get on TV with Peter Jennings and the Discovery Channel, the History Channel. Do they ever have anybody on there that's a Bible scholar that really believes the Bible is the inerrant word of God? No, they get all these other bozos on there that have no faith in God. We want to hear what you have to say. You don't even believe this stuff? Ridiculous. But so many people, their faith is undermined, and then they start to waffle in this area of security in Christ. Fourth, and this one is one of the most terrible things, and I've had to counsel so many people through this over the years, this torment of feeling like you've committed the unpardonable sin. That somehow I've committed the unpardonable sin, I've lost my salvation, it's all over. And it's over for good. Forever, because there's no forgiveness once you commit the unpardonable sin. And so many have struggled with this one. This is such a terrible thing that the enemy tries to twist and turn in people's minds. My feeling is if you're worried about committing unpardonable sin, you haven't even committed it, because once you commit it, you're not going to worry about it anymore at all. But anyway, it's not that simple when you're in the struggle, and I do understand that. The fifth one, and this is perhaps the oldest deception of all, is that somehow my salvation is dependent upon my own merit, that I've got to somehow gain it. I've got to achieve it. Well, nearly all the religions of the world, do you realize, fall into this category? So if it's dependent on my own merit, uh-oh, what if I'm not measuring up? What if I'm not quite good enough, you see? And this is the one thing that makes biblical Christianity unique from every other philosophy, religion, every other thought of man. This one thing, that it's not dependent upon my own merit, but rather the merit of Jesus Christ. There's another thing that I'm concerned about as a pastor, and that's becoming more and more of a problem with some, and has been over the years, and that is the sixth one, is doctrinal extremes concerning salvation. Doctrinal extremes concerning salvation. And there's two primary doctrinal errors that I see in the Protestant church or the evangelical church. One is extreme Arminianism. Extreme Arminianism says this: you can lose your salvation easily. Because here's the thing, you're saved by grace through faith, but after that, you're kept by works. You've got to keep that salvation by works. That's a very slippery thing. Very slippery thing. And that's Arminianism. If you fall into that camp, you're going to struggle if you take the philosophies and teachings to their conclusions. You're going to struggle with assurance of salvation. On the other side of the camp is extreme Calvinism. Extreme Calvinism says that, you know what? God has chosen whom he's chosen for heaven. He's chosen who's going to go to hell. And you're either one of his favored ones or you're not. And so you never know. You know, am I really his or am I not one of his? You have absolutely no free will. God completely has all of makes all the choices, and salvation is not dependent upon any choice that you make at all. It's already been chosen for you. And I believe that both philosophies are, quite frankly, error. They both fall into error. And if you follow their teachings and their points to their logical conclusions, you're going to end up in extreme error. So what I've done is, and this is becoming an issue and a problem in Calvary Chapel churches. It's becoming a problem in other churches as well. I'm going to give you a paper that they handed out at the last Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference that kind of looks at the five doctrines of biblical grace and compares them to the five doctrines of Reformed grace. Okay? And so you'll see that paper, and it's real quick to just kind of see the, and you can compare the five, look at them, and look where you kind of fall and where you what you believe. The other one I'm going to hand out is a handout if you'd like to read it. It's a statement from the Southern Baptist Convention, because they have had some extreme Calvinists that are pushing their way in and trying to, you know, change the theology of the whole group. And they've had to make a position statement to say, look, this is where we are. This is what we believe. And people that believe in Calvinism and those persuasions, you're welcome to be part of this group. But at the same time, that's not who we are. Don't try to force your philosophies of religion and theology on us. And so they've kind of presented a doctrinal statement. And both of these statements, I would have to say I agree with pretty much 99%. So if you want to know where I stand, you'll see that on those statements. And Suzette is going to put those in the back, and you can pick one up on the way out. I didn't want to give them to you right now because I don't want to distract from what we're really talking about, and that is assurance of salvation. But if you haven't really studied these two things of Calvinism and Arminianism, then you don't really understand kind of where those things go and where they'll lead you, which maybe would be a good thing. So let's look as we kind of close at some scriptures that I want to leave with assurance of salvation. Then we're going to open it up for some Q&A. One is this in 2 Timothy 1:2. We have this. For this reason also I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, the apostle says, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. So we know, based on believing in Christ, that our salvation is secure. It is solid and secure in heaven. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, and being fully convinced. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm 99% sure. No, he says, I am fully convinced. The previous verse, I am completely persuaded. Fully convinced that which I promised, he was also able to perform. So he has promised things. He's promised salvation. He's promised eternal life. He can bring that to pass. Amen. He has the power to do that. And the fourth, the last one is Jude 24, now unto him who's able. Not only does he promise it, but he's able to keep the promise. That's huge, amen? Because if he just promised he wasn't able, oh, we're in trouble. But he's able to keep you from stumbling and to what? Present you faultless. I love that. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, think back when you were a little child and you were learning to swim. You didn't know how to swim yet. Say you're a three-year-old little boy. And you jump off into the pool and into your father's arms. And he'd take you around and he'd be doing stuff and swirling you. And you just feel so safe and secure. And then, you know, dads, us guys, we got to kind of play around with our kids. And so you grab the kid a little bit and you start walking toward the deep end. And it's deeper and deeper we go and deeper and deeper we go. And we start realizing, we know that this is the deep end and this is the shallow end. We start realizing, oh no, we're getting deeper and deeper. And what do? We start holding tighter and tighter to dad. Because we're going deeper and deeper as he's carrying us and walking further and further out into the deep end. Why? Why do we draw tighter and grab on, squeeze him tight? Why? We couldn't touch bottom in the shallow end, could we? We would have sunk there. What does it matter if we're out here in the deep end or in the shallow end as long as we're in our Father's arms? And it's kind of like that in life, too, because we're going to go through storms and trials and whatnot, and sometimes we think, oh, you know, it's not too bad, and I'm pretty secure. And then we start getting into the deep times of life and the difficult times of life, and we start thinking, I'm going to have to really hang on to God. And the truth is, he's held us all the time. He is taking care of us. And that same one that's faithful to take care of us in the shallow end is faithful to take care of us in the deep end, and he's faithful to get us home into heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can have that assurance that by the presence and the power of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to know you, and Lord, to know that we indeed are your eternal child. Lord, what assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Lord, help us to have that assurance, that blessed assurance, from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.